What? This is awesome. Awesome. Praise the Lord. God's good. Where'd Joel go? There you are. Do you remember I beat you? You did, but I beat him in playing hockey, shooting the puck in the dryer. But what he didn't know is that Sidney Crosby's from Nova Scotia, and I had the anointing on me. You know, like, so. And anyway, good evening, everyone. Oh, this is God. Lord, have mercy. Jesus, help me. Right. Anyway, it's good to be with Ralph and Pastor Ralph and Christine. And I got to say that Brother Ralph is a piece of work. And I just want to start with the get-go and tell you that what you might not know, he is one of the most compassionate pastors that I ever met in my life. I can't even carry his briefcase. He's that good. And I say that sincerely. Like when we're up at the camp praying for the young people, I'm like stone cold Steve Austin, and he's like crying over everybody and praying for them. And I'm trying to cry, but I can't cry. Right. And I'm trying to feel, but I can't. Like, I'm just being honest with you. And he's just so compassionate and everything. And he's actually really, really, actually brilliant. I love talking to him because he's so smart, you know, and he helps me a lot. So anyway, I like being with him. He's really fun. I enjoy it. It's not even work to be with him. This is fun. Anyway, I got to ramble on for a bit till I get the courage to talk to you. But anyway, did you ever go to people's home, like maybe not the young folk, but did you ever go to somebody's house and you're having fellowship in their house and you're sitting in the living room and you might have had a piece of cake or a cup of tea, and then it gets time to leave, and as you're leaving, the best conversation happens at the threshold of the door, and you stand by the door. I was going to say something, but I won't. But yeah, you stand by the door and you talk for 45 minutes at the door when there's nice chairs to sit in. And the best conversation happens right there. Isn't that true? Has that ever happened to anybody? So let's just forget about everything else and let's go right to the threshold of the door. Okay? And so for some of you that don't know me very much, I might just tell you a little brief history of I have... six brothers and one sister. And I was the fifth boy. And so when I was born, my mother, the doctor said, Mrs. Belair, it's a boy. And she cried. And so I have felt rejection right from my mother's womb. Right. And so I'm in bad trouble right off the get-go. And I'm going to be straight up honest with you. Out of all the kids in our family, I was the most despised. Of all of them, my father didn't like me. I don't know what his problem was, but he didn't like me. But one of the reasons why he didn't like me is that at our supper table, we have a very competitive family, as you know, Joel. And so we have a competitive family, and the volume at the supper table just continually got louder and louder and louder and louder, right? And my voice would carry over everybody's voice. And I didn't realize at the time why it was like that. It was really because I was looking for attention. And I still am. You know, and I was looking for attention. I was looking for somebody to notice me because I felt this. Like my father always, if me and my brother Mark got in a fist fight, which we did regularly, and he was older than me, and I always got beat up. I think we had 180 fights and he's got 179 wins, you know, my father would always beat me the worst. And I was, he said mean things to me. He called me names. But one of the things he called me, my father, was Foghorn. Because I was so loud. And so all my siblings phoned me from all over Ontario and everywhere they live. And they call me Fog for short. And so before my dad passed away, he was almost 92 before he died. I just got to tell you this story before I talk to you about what I want to talk to you about. Just so that you get a little bit to know what I'm like. Before he passed away, about a year or so before he passed away, I got this revelation about what a foghorn was. And I'm from the East Coast. And a foghorn was invented by a man in St. John, New Brunswick. And I started to look up what a foghorn was. And a foghorn is the only sound that can penetrate darkness. It doesn't bounce off the fog. It penetrates the fog. So when the fishermen were out fishing and they wanted to get back to the schooner, they wrote in little, they called them dories. They would be out fishing for cod or haddock. And then they had, the fog would roll in and they couldn't get back to the schooner. They would put a foghorn on the schooner to let the fishermen get on their way back to the schooner. And so a foghorn penetrates the fog. It also warns people of danger, that there's rocks or whatever around, right? And it also, I was preaching in our church, and I was telling them all this, and one of the older gentlemen walked up to me right after the service, and he said, "Brother Bruce," he said, "it also means the favor of God, fog." Right? So I have T-shirts made up, foghorn, with the favor of God on them. And so that's what I am going to do. So I got to tell you this. I went to my father and I said, "Dad, thank you for prophesying over me." "What are you talking about prophesying?" Because he was as lost as a goose in a hailstorm. Right. Like he was like, my father's like 90 years old and still using the F word and swearing and like really bad. And I'm thinking like, "Dad, you got one foot in the grave, the other one on a banana peel. Like, are you kidding me? Like, and you're still talking like this. Are you out of your mind?" And so I would go in my closet, and I'll talk to you later about my closet. I would get in my closet, and I would pray. And I would say, "Jesus, have mercy on my dad. Have mercy on my father. In the name of Jesus." And I prayed. And I believed with all my heart that God was going to answer my prayer. And I prayed for him. I said, "My father will not go to hell. He will not live his whole life and go through what he did and go to hell. There is no way on God's green earth it's going to happen." And so his house burnt down. And anyway, we got him an apartment, me and my wife. He wasn't living with me. No. You know, so we got him an apartment to live in. But he was all by himself. And because my brother had to go. It's a long story, but I can't get into it. But anyway, he was living by himself. So he was lonely. And so he would say, "You're going to church on Sunday?" I said, "Yes, I always go to church. Maybe I'll go with you." He didn't want to go to church. He never went to church, but he was lonely. So he started coming to church. He started liking it. He liked the pastor. The pastor would come down and talk to him because my dad was really social. And then I said to one of the guys in our church, he's a helicopter pilot, one of the elders, he's an older man. And I said, "Fred," I said, because my dad likes airplanes and stuff. I said, "Take my father out and lead him to the Lord. You don't listen to me. You know, you don't listen to your kids, you know." And Fred took him out. He looked at my dad and he said, "Mr. Belair, have you ever asked Jesus into your heart?" He said, "I believe in Jesus." He said, "No, I never asked you that. Did you ever ask Jesus into your heart and confess him before people?" He said, "I'd find that very hard to do." And my buddy Fred looked at him and said, "Well, Mr. Belair, Jesus is going to have a real hard time confessing you before his father." My dad said, "Well, we better do something about that." And my father gave his heart to the Lord. But Fred didn't tell me. So me and my wife, the next few days, took my dad out to a Chinese restaurant for food. And my father is talking way different than he ever talked in his whole life. You know, some people say a prayer and it doesn't take. Just because you say a prayer, it doesn't mean you're saved. It's got to take. You've got to really mean what you're praying. And he meant it. And it took, and he was talking about being saved and all this stuff. And I'm thinking like, this is really weird. Because Fred didn't tell me that he prayed with my dad. And so I dropped him off. And I said to my wife, Lisa, like, "Dad, did you notice they was very positive and happy? Like, what's the deal with that?" She said, "I did. I don't know why." And then a few days later, Fred told me that he prayed for my dad. And he asked the Lord into his heart. I said, "Oh, that's what happened." So anyway, I started bringing my dad to Wednesday night Bible studies. I started bringing him to church. And one day in church, we're at church, and Pastor Russ, our pastor, is up, and he's got a banqueting table set up at the front with all the china and the crystal goblets on it, like the marriage supper kind of thing. And he preached a message on coming to the table of the Lord. And my father was there, and then he gives the altar call, or asks everybody to stand. In our church, they have altar calls for everything. You know, and so so I stood up. Everybody stands up. "You want to come to the table of the Lord?" Of course you do. My father never stood for nothing in his life. My dad, two canes, he could hardly walk. He stands up. He's almost 92 years old, and he stands up with his two canes. I look over, my father's standing. Then he says, would you come forward to the altar, you know, to make a commitment or whatever like that. And I remember I walked up for it. My wife was next to me. And lo and behold, all kinds of other people come up. And lo and behold, there's my father. Three people over from me, standing there with his canes. And I'm thinking, this is awesome. This is incredible. Dad's up at the altar at the Rock Church. You know what I mean? Like this is incredible. And then they start singing this song by Leland. It's called Carry to the Table of the Lord. And it talks about being carried to the table of the Lord. So the young lad in our worship band, he's singing this song, Carry to the Table of the Lord. And the unthinkable thing happens. The Spirit of the Lord speaks to me and says, pick your father up and carry him to the table. There's a, you know, like the place is packed. So I'm thinking, no way. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to do that. Right? And so anyway, my heart's beating like this out of my chest. And I walked over to my dad and I said, Dad, would you like me to pick you up and carry you up to that table? He said, yes. And so here I am. And I didn't realize how heavy he was. Right? Because he had congestive heart failure, among other things. And he was like a big bag of water. Right? But anyway, I'm pretty strong. You know, I'm pretty fit. And so I picked my dad up. I got him up. And one of my friends saw me struggling. He wasn't helping me. Right? Anyway, I picked my dad up. And I carried him up. Walked up the steps. I carried him up. And as I'm setting him down at the table of the Lord, he kisses me on my forehead. And for the first time in my life, with his own words, he says, I love you. Now, I knew my dad loved me. But that's the first time he said it with his own mouth. And I want to tell you something. There wasn't a dry eye in the house. It was like, bango! Something happened in the unseen world. It was like the devil got a smack right in the chops. And I'm thinking, like, my dad's in heaven tonight. And really, of all the things I've ever done, Ralph, that's the highlight of my career so far. It's the highlight of my career. And my father didn't like me. And then he tagged me with this, Foghorn. And so I'm going to proclaim the favor of the Lord over all of your lives. I'm going to speak. And as Pastor Ralph said, you come here to church. And I want to tell you something. If I can change, you can change. You think, well, I love God and everything like that, but it just seems to be the same old, same old. I believe that God can come and he can change you. He can change you. You can leave and you can think, I am different. Something's happening in the inside of me. And you can go and do awesome things for God. I believe it with all my heart. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about one of the things that's dear to my heart. And it's something that you need to have in your life. And I'm going to tell you, like, without it, you're in bad trouble. And I'm going to prove it to you in the Bible that if you don't have it, that you better get it. It's called passion. It's called enthusiasm. And if you don't have it, if you just come to church and you sit there like, oh, you know, entertain me, or like it's the same old thing. No. I think some of the reasons why people are so filled with depression, anxiety, problems, issues, and everything like that is because they don't enter God's gates with thanksgiving, and they don't enter his courts with praise. And they don't understand that it actually works. And as I was talking to Pastor Ralph the other day, why is it, folks? Why is it? You tell me. I was in Prince Edward Island 2 weeks ago, or last week preaching. I was in Moncton, New Brunswick the week before, and I give an altar call, and the place is packed with people, and three quarters of them there for anxiety and depression. And I'm thinking to myself, we are the people of God. We are the people of God, the saints of the Most High God. We should have joy. We should have the fullness of joy. And I just don't get it. And I think one of the reasons is that we don't learn to praise the Lord. We know about it, but we don't do it. And it's as simple as this. Sometimes when pressure comes on me and I can't sleep and I feel like the enemy's attacking me, I've done this numerous times. I'll get up in the middle of the night, stand in my living room, put my hands in the air, and I can't sing. I'm not a good singer, and I just start singing. And I'm telling you, I was there the other day, and I was having a real hard time, some issues that I was dealing with like that. And I remember this old song we used to sing back in the day. And I started singing it. And I wasn't through the second verse and the glory of God came in the room. And I'm telling you, I was singing like, with my hands lifted up and my mouth filled with praise, with a heart of thanksgiving, I'll bless thee, O Lord. And I started singing that song, that old song that we used to sing back in the day. And the power of God come in the room. And I found this out, that the most infallible proof that you have the presence of God is joy. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. And we got so many people walking around with a long face, upset. You don't need to be. You can battle through. We all go through the same stuff. You think, oh, you don't know what I'm going through. Listen, the Bible says we all go through the same difficulties. No temptation, no struggle that you go through is not any common to all of us. And God has made a way of escape. So we need to have passion. And you can be really smart. You can know a lot of things. But I'd sooner have passion on fire than knowledge on ice. You know what I mean? I know a lot of real smart people, but they're as cold can be. And I don't even want to be around them. And then you get around some young people, or even I got to say this, some of the most passionate people in our church are over 70. You wouldn't believe some of these older men in our church, like they're just, it's like they got their second wind at 70. You know what I mean? And they're passionate about the Bible. They have Bible studies. They're going for it. And I'm thinking like, this is awesome. And going for it. So passion. Let me just talk to you about it. Passion is a state or an outburst of strong emotion. I got that. It's an intense desire or enthusiasm for something. I got that. And this is the best definition of passion. The suffering and death of Jesus Christ. Because I got to realize this. Passion has pain. Anything that you're passionate about, anything that really, really you're called to do, has some conflict in it. In fact, sometimes the place of your conflict is where you're called. I'd like to run sometimes from church where I go, to be honest with you. I've been going to the Rock Church for 42 years. And sometimes I'd like to run. I really would. But sometimes the place of where I have conflict is where God's called me. And there's pain sometimes. And Jesus said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You know what I mean? And he had the purpose. The cross was his purpose. And with passion, you flee lusts. You flee sin. You know, like, how do you stay away from sin? You passionately pursue God, because the best way to flee something is to pursue something. And so if I passionately pursue Jesus, it's easy to flee from youthful or worldly lusts. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? And so I want to do that. Jesus Christ, he was filled with zeal and passion. There was nobody more passionate than Christ. And all the guys that followed him were passionate. You know what I mean? I read in the Bible about the Apostle Paul and all the disciples and everything. Like, these guys were like awesome. And then all the men through history that served God, the culture didn't receive them. We got a lot of ministers today and a lot of people today. They want to fit into the culture. They want to say everything. They don't want to offend anybody. How many know truth hurts? Everybody said, oh, Jesus was a nice man. And he wasn't that nice. He wasn't really. Jesus was kind. Jesus was compassionate, but he wasn't the nicest guy in the world. You know what I mean? He called one woman a dog. He called another guy Satan, Peter. And you know what he called the Pharisees. Like, I don't think that you'd want to mess with Jesus. I think Jesus would empty most churches. You know what I mean? If he started preaching. Apostle Paul definitely would. Like, imagine having him for your pastor. Are you kidding? Like, this guy was, I don't know what they fed him, but like, he was incredible. But anyway, zeal. Jesus said, the disciples read, remembered that it was the zeal of the Lord's host had eaten Jesus up. He was eaten up with the call of God. He was eaten up with the Lord's house. You know what I mean? And I say to everybody in this room, all of you are eaten up with something. You know, worry, anxiety, fear, bills, finances, children, marriages, jobs. What's eating you up? What do you think about the most? When you go to bed at night, what's on your mind? When you wake up, what's on your mind? I say get passionately in pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that other stuff will begin to take care of itself. The Bible says if you seek first his kingdom, if you seek first Jesus, it's the simplest message, yet it's profound. And God will help us. So I want to be totally, totally filled and eaten up with the call of God, the presence of God, the purpose of God. Because I found out that passion follows purpose. You know what I mean? Like, once you get the right purpose, you know, you can have the wrong purpose and passion can follow the wrong purpose too. We can talk about that. But once you get passionately called of God, like when God called me to work with young people when I was in my early 20s. I was in church. I came to church just like you're in church tonight. And I came to church and I did not come to hear from God. I often ask people, I said, did you want to hear a word from God? And everybody puts their hand up. Well, what if God tells you to say you're sorry? What if God tells you to put $2,000 in the offering plate? What if God tells you to do something that really you don't want to do? Everybody wants to hear from God something nice. What if he tells you to do something that will stretch you? Are you willing to hear him? You know what I mean? And I came to church one Tuesday night for a Bible study. And I was sitting there and I never came to hear from God. In fact, I had a bad attitude, to be honest with you. I was really struggling with a lot of stuff in my own. I had more issues than Time Magazine, Newsweek, and all the rest of them. I had issues. And I was sitting there and I was sitting there, had a bad attitude. And of all people, if you know Pastor Ted Uke, Pastor Ted Uke's mother was preaching. And I don't even know what she was talking about. Here's this older lady up there talking, and I don't even know what the title of her message was. I don't know what she was talking about. And Brother Bruce was sitting there, and they had asked me to be the youth pastor at the church about 3 or 4 times, and I turned them down every time. Not because I didn't want to do it, but because I was afraid. I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know what to do. And I was there for that Bible study, not even to hear from God. And what she said in the next few minutes changed my life. Nobody else in the building heard it. It was right from heaven through that woman to me. This is what she said. She said, our young people are going to hell. Right? Our young people are going to hell. And I sat up in my seat. She got my attention. Because I couldn't sleep at night. And then the next word that she said changed my life forever. She said, and who is going to be a David that will challenge the giants that are destroying a generation of young people? And my heart beat out of my chest. And I knew it was me. And God said, I want you to do it. And so Pastor Paul Uke, who's coming here in a couple of weeks to preach, he came to me the next day. I was building a house at the time. And he said, would you be the youth leader? I said, yes. And the rest is history. I started this thing called Shiloh, and thousands of young people have got saved. We traveled all over the world. And and I enjoy it. I enjoy young people. I get around kids, they got pins in them, they got tattoos on them, they look like hell. Right? I tell you, I just think they're awesome. I don't like what they do to themselves, but I like them. And I found out that thoughts have a presence. You know what I mean? Thoughts have a presence. You walk into a room, and you ever walk into a room and you felt like, gee, I got such a cold response, I want to go back out and get a sweater and make another entrance, you know? Like, and so thoughts have a presence. And so people know what you think, and you don't even have to say anything. You know, like, and I found out that what you respect moves toward you, and what you don't respect moves away from you, whether it's a miracle or a dog. Even a dog knows. You know what I mean? So I want to be passionate for God and go for it. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he would destroy the works of the devil. He would destroy the works of the devil. You know, I just want to share with you a few stories, like just in the Bible and that. But like one story, I went to passion is so awesome. I love passionate people. I love when somebody does something and it's really good. I love when somebody's good at something. And they really are passionate about it. And I love when somebody, especially like somebody in the kingdom of God, that when you sit and they get you on the edge of your seat. You know, they got these new books out now. It's all this new modern talk. I'm getting, I get my CPP check soon. You know, so I'm getting there. You know what I mean? And so they got this new thing. Do you ever hear this thing called Lean In? You know, they got these books out now. Lean In, that means that if you're talking, I'm leaning in because I'm interested in what you're saying. So I lean in. So they write these books. Well, back in the day, we just called it sitting on the edge of your seat. You know, same thing. Sit on the edge of your seat. And so I was at the School of Ministry in San Diego, California, before I was married. And there was 39 nations of the world there. And I'm not a really good student. I just got to tell you, I'm a lousy student. I learn visually. I learn memorizing. But I can't stand sitting in a classroom. I got ADD, DWD. I got every D you can think. I don't know, before they diagnosed it, I had it, and I can't sit still. And so I would skip classes. I hate to admit it to you. I would skip classes, and they had security guards everywhere, and I'd weasel my way back to my room and have a sleep. Because what they would do is, at this school, they would have a pastor from some church somewhere in the world come, and he would do the morning sessions for a whole week. They would bring him into San Diego for a whole week, and they would do a say. And some of them, like, I'm telling you, they were all old guys, and some of them watching paint dry was more exciting. I'm telling you. And so I'm there, and I weasel my way out. So one day I come in, and they announce this old guy. He was in his 70s then, so he's gone to heaven by now for sure, you know. And he gets up, and his name was Pastor Paul Treline from Sacramento, California. And he gets up, and I'm thinking, oh, no, a week of this? Are you kidding? And in 5 minutes, I'm sitting on the edge of my seat, and my life has changed forever. I couldn't believe it. It was that awesome. He taught us about it's my body, but it's his life. He taught us that we're the Ark of the Covenant, and in us, the presence of Lord, and everywhere we go, the presence of God's in us. And I was blown away. I got a revelation back then of how that. And then he said this. He said, when you preach to people, he said, it's like this. He had a tree in his backyard. He had this tree in his backyard in Sacramento, and it would shed its leaves in the wintertime, but they all wouldn't come off at the same time. And his back porch was always full of leaves, and it was always slippery. And him and his wife were well up in years, and they would slip on these leaves. So he got so mad one day, he went and got a pole with a hook on the end of the pole, and he went and he shook the daylights out of every one of those branches trying to get the leaves off this tree. But they all wouldn't fall off the tree. And in the spring of the year, when the new sap came up the trunk, as soon as the new sap went out, as soon as the new sap hit the end of those dead leaves, they fell off. And he said this to us. I still remember it. He said, when you preach to people, preach life and death will fall. He said, tell them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Speak about that. So that's what I do with young people, and I find that older people are just young people growing up. In fact, they're actually sometimes even more immature, right? But anyway, it is funny, though. But anyway, and I found out that if you speak life to people, people want to do well. Every one of you want to do well. If you don't, like, you're not thinking right. You want to do well. I say give your life to Jesus. Get passionately in love with Jesus. It does make a difference. Enthusiasm means a great deal. You'll find that God will do miracles in your life like you never thought. If you just start to get passionate about coming to the house of God, about your walk with Jesus. You know, all through the Bible. Like, remember the story there, Joash the king. And Elisha was dying. And Joash the king came to him and he said, oh, my father, my father. And Elijah got up and they shot an arrow through the window and everything. And then he said to the king, Elijah said to the king, take these three arrows and hit them on the ground. And he hit them on the ground three times. And the old sick prophet got mad at him and rebuked him. And he said, he crawled back into bed, put his covers over his head. And he said, you dummy, you should have hit the ground 10 times, 12 times, 100 times. You only hit it three times, and so you're only going to get three times deliverance from the enemy that you could have got more deliverance. And you tell me enthusiasm and passion don't make a difference? I'm telling you it does. You know, Esau and Jacob, you tell me that passion and just living a casual life is going to get you anything. It's going to get you nothing. I am not going to live my life casually. I refuse. I'm going to live, I'm a celebrant. I'm celebrating life. I'm stepping on, I'm believing God for greater things than I ever did before. I'm just getting ready to get my second wind right now at the Jubilee Church up in Ontario. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, and so Esau and Jacob, here they are. And their father has probably got them, the two boys, and they got the fireplace going. And he's telling them about the inheritance. And he's telling them about the call of God. And Jacob's sitting on the edge of his seat, and he's listening to everything his father's saying about the inheritance, about the call of God. He's really thinking about it. And Esau's thinking about the Canaanite girl. Esau's thinking about hunting. If you talk about hunting and fishing, you got Esau's attention. If you talk about something else, you got Esau's attention, right? But he's not interested in the call of God. He's not interested in the inheritance. And that's why the Bible says in Malachi chapter 1, if you read it, it says, Esau, I hated, Jacob, I loved. And I'm thinking, like, God, you don't hate people. God doesn't hate people. He doesn't hate people. He hates what they do. He hates it when you treat the call of God casually. He absolutely despises it. He can't handle it. He loves it when you embrace the call of God. Now, you know the story that Jacob was a weasel and he connived and he cheated his brother out of the birthright. But his brother sold the birthright for a bowl of beans. It didn't even have meat in it. It wasn't even chunky soup. It was like beans, a bowl of beans. He sold the birthright for a bowl of beans. He was a good hunter, but he was a skilled hunter, but he couldn't control his appetite. And so he sold himself out for a bowl of beans. And of course, you know the story. Jacob went in and he deceived his father and he got the birthright. And even though, you know, God said he loved that, he loved the heart of Jacob, that he wanted the call of God. He didn't like, I don't think, the way he did it. And you know what? You reap what you sow. He reaped everything that he sowed. Every deception that Jacob did, he got it back. You know what I mean? You don't get away with anything. God might give you the inheritance, but you better do it right, because you can't get away with nothing. I don't get away with anything. If I say something bad about somebody, I got to say I'm sorry. So I'm just learning that's a whole lot easier not to say anything, because I hate saying I'm sorry. I do so. And listen, oh, here's another thing. You think enthusiasm and passion don't mean anything? Think about this. David bringing the ark of the Lord back into the city. Get a hold of this. So here's David. He's bringing the ark back, and you know the story. He's bringing the ark of the Lord back into Jerusalem, and they're sacrificing every so many paces. I mean, this is ridiculous. But then he gets close to the city, and he takes all his clothes off except for his little underwear. And there's the king dancing and praising the Lord. He's so excited that the presence of God is coming. And his wife, Michal, is looking out the window, and she's embarrassed. Here's my husband down there, the king of Israel, making an absolute fool out of himself, dancing around like this. This is ridiculous. And she's mad. She's mad. I can understand this. You know, like I read the Bible and I can think, I can see how this could happen. Right? I can seriously see how this could happen. But then David, he comes in and he walks in the house, maybe get a drink of water or something like that. And there she is. And she's mad. I mean, she's mad. She's giving him the look, and she rebukes him soundly. You know, what are you doing? And she criticizes him. And I can just think, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but I'm trying to read between the lines. I think David looked at her and said, "Woman, I wasn't even thinking about you. I was thinking about that bearskin rug I got that the master helped me kill. I was thinking about that lion that the Lord helped me kill. And I was thinking about that head of that giant that I cut off. That's who I was praising. I wasn't even thinking about you. And I'm going to tell you one thing else I'm going to do. I'm going to go back down there, and I'm going to be even more undignified. You ain't even seen nothing yet. And I'll tell you this. You don't think enthusiasm and passion mean something? I'm going to tell you it means something. Because she was stricken barren for the rest of her life. And I'm here to tell you this. Every one of you is pregnant with something. Everybody in this building, boy, girl, man, everybody. You're pregnant with vision. You're pregnant with the call of God. You're pregnant with something that God wants to birth out of your life. And if you don't have passion and enthusiasm, and if you criticize, you will never see it come to pass. It will die inside of you. It will never come to birth. Just like Michael never had any babies. And you'll be cursed with barrenness. And I say in the name of Jesus, I want to be passionate for the call of God. Amen. I want to be passionate about what God's called me to do. And I'm not going to take it lightly. The world is going to hell in a handbasket, and we need all hands on deck. This is no time to go AWOL. Spiritually absent without leave. You know what I mean? And so that's good preaching, Brother Bruce, by the way. That's very good. Glory to God. Listen to this. I'm almost done. I don't want to preach all night to you because we got two more nights. But I want to tell you this. Revelation chapter 2. Get a hold of this. Jesus is talking here, and I'm going to read Revelation 2, 1 to 5. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered. And you have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary. I mean, like, give me a break. What a report card. Would you want God to come into this church and tell us this? I mean, this is awesome. And everything like that. And then Jesus goes on and he says this. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You left your passion. You left your first love. You've got all this stuff going for you. You're wonderful people. You know evil. You can spot it a mile away. You got patience. You're doing the work of the kingdom. But you lack one thing. You lack passion. You lack the first love relationship with Jesus. Right? And so I found out this. You don't lose passion. You walk away from it. Right? You don't lose it like a pair of keys. Right? You don't lose it. You walk away from it. It's not lost. It's always in the same spot. And so you can have it back. Yes, you can. You don't leave it. You don't leave it. You don't lose it. You leave it. You leave your passion for God. You leave your passion for church. You leave your passion for your wife or your husband. And even your children. You leave your passion for your job. And when you leave your passion, you lose your place. You can lose your place of influence. I'm going to tell you something, folks. When I've been at this for a little while. When I lose my passion, no one listens to me. I've proven it over and over again. No one wants to be around me. When I got a bad attitude and I'm sort of like growly and everything and that, no one wants to talk to me. They just avoid me like the plague. You know what I mean? But when I'm passionate about Jesus and when I'm going for Jesus, I'm like a magnet. People want to be around you. They want to talk to you. They want to be around you. So if I walk away from my passion, I lose my influence. I can lose my ministry. Lots of ministers have lost their ministry because they got their passion somewhere where they shouldn't. A lot of people have lost their ministry because they get their passion where they shouldn't. A lot of young people lose their call of God because they get passionate about things that they shouldn't. You know, you can leave your passion for your relationships, your marriage. A lot of marriages are in trouble because there's no passion anymore. I've been married 36 years. Me and my wife, after on Sunday, she's going to fly from Halifax to Orlando. And then Brother Bruce flies from Toronto to Orlando for 2 weeks. We got the sports car rented and everything. And we do this all the time. We go on honeymoons all the time. I am passionately in love with my woman. I just need to break the news to you. Like I am still pursuing her. Like she's thinking, give me a break. Like I'm seriously, like she's saying, like, Brother Bruce, don't be so passionate. No. I said to her, I said, the Bible says for me to be passionately pursuing you, and I'm just obeying the Bible. Right? And that, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm passionately in love with my wife. You know, I hung around with pretty girls my whole life. I took pretty girls all over the world. I had 100 young people in England, young adults, the most gorgeous girls around, everything like that. Never one time did I do anything wrong. I might have thought some bad thoughts, but I'm going to tell you something. I never done nothing wrong. I keep my nose clean. I talk to my wife. She prays for me and everything like that. And I'm madly in love with my wife. And I come too far now to screw it up. I come too far. I've got too much runway chewed up. I got too much speed up. If I back off on the throttles now, I die. Right. So I just say, let her fly. And I push the thing hit and I'm going for it. You know what I mean? Like I'm telling you, I'm telling you the truth. This is me. You know, one thing about me, I'm real. I go to prisons and talk. They can smell a con a mile away. I'm telling you the truth. And I can see some of you are in a bit of trouble. And you need to get your passion back. And you can tonight. You can get it tonight. You can go home tonight by your bed. If you don't do it here, it don't matter. You can go home and by your bed, you can say what that guy was talking about tonight. Jesus, I want to get my passion back. Because this is what the Bible says. Look at this. It says this. He said, nevertheless, I have this against you. You left your first love. And then I love Jesus. He always tells us what to do. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand. God forbid if he takes your lampstand away. God forbid if he blows your candle out. You think he won't blow your candle out? Don't be so sure. He talked about five wise and five foolish virgins. Some of them got their candle blown out. You know what I mean? So I'm afraid of God. Everybody says, "Don't." I'm not afraid of God. I'm terrified of God. Everybody says, oh, you don't have to be. I'm scared of God. When they told me I had cancer and And then the one doctor said, there's nothing we can do for you. We'll just make you comfortable when the time comes. That's what one guy said to me. Can you imagine that? Like, and they had me so filled with anxiety and worry and fear and everything like that. I thought to myself, I wasn't afraid of dying. I wasn't. The biggest thing I was afraid of is standing before God. And I want to tell you something. I thought, I'm going to stand before God Almighty, and it could be sooner than I thought. That's what really bugged me. You know what I mean? Like, I've had my whole life planned out. Like, I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing. And then he shoved a big stick in the spokes of my bicycle, and I went over the handlebars. You know what I mean? Like I'm in bad trouble now and everything. But I'll tell you, I was afraid of God. And I said, Jesus, I went. And in this situation, when I was going through this, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. And he said, if you save your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life, Brother Bruce, you'll save it. And I said, Jesus, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And then the church calls me. Are you kidding? At my age, they call me. The youth pastor quit. They called me. 3 years ago, they called me. And they said, would you come back and take the youth group? We don't know who to hire. We need you to come back and take it. I'm thinking, oh, no. Oh, no. Like, because I know what's involved. I got to take these kids on retreats. Sleepless nights. Hanging out with junior high kids. High school kids. Everything like that. I'm going to tell you something. It's been awesome 3 years. It's been awesome 3 years. They never had my youth festival for 8 years. I started the Shiloh Fest, you know, and we had hundreds and hundreds of kids from all over. They came from England. They came from New Jersey. They came from everywhere to Halifax to come to our youth festival. So we started last year. We had our first one again. It was drop dead awesome. Some of you need to come. It was awesome. So I get a call from Winnipeg, Manitoba. One of the young lads that used to be at Shiloh is a youth pastor out there. They're all over the country. He said, Brother Bruce, I'm bringing 35 kids to the Shiloh Fest this year. They're paying $700 or $800 each to come. You know what I mean? So I'm just telling you like that. And so what the devil meant for evil, God will turn for good. What my father meant for evil, God is turning for good. So I'm going to tell you something. Every one of you, the favor of the Lord is on you. And you're going to go for it. And he says this. He said, remember and do the first works. So, like I'm thinking like that, if your marriage isn't what it should be, go back and start doing what you did at first when you did have the passion, right? If you're not in love with Jesus the way you do, remember when you were passionate about Jesus. Go back and start doing the first things that you did when you were passionate about Him. And you say, well, I don't feel grateful. Start being grateful. Oh, I don't feel like giving love out. Start giving love out. You just got to start doing it, and then it'll come back. It won't come back until you do it. You say, well, I don't want to come to church. I'd come to church tomorrow night and bring somebody with you. You know what I mean? Like, tell somebody else to come. It's going to be good tomorrow night. I promise you it'll be good. It won't be boring. You mightn't like me, but it won't be boring. I can tell you stories. Yes, I will. I can't help it. I just, you know, that's the way it is. Remember, repent. Do the things that you did first. You know, I don't feel like going to church. Well, we've been in church a long time, haven't we, Ralph? And I got to be honest with you. Sometimes I'd like to burn the church down. But you know what? Deep in my heart, I love the church. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I'm happy to be here tonight. I think we're going to have... This is better than watching Toronto get beat. Now, don't get mad. I am a Leaf fan. But I'm not a prophet, but it don't look good. it don't look good. I'm hoping, Judah, I'm hoping. Hope is like, yeah. Anyway, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Passion isn't what you see on TV, folks. Passion isn't when they're ripping one another's clothes off. That's not passion. That's attraction. That's lust. I'm going to tell you what passion is. My little girl. She was studying to be a nurse. Now she's a physician assistant up in North Bay. But when she was studying to be a nurse at Dalhousie University, she worked at the old folks' home, taking care of the older people. And my daughter loves people. She loves the elderly. She loves, like at our church, she hangs around with all the old people. Right? Like it's amazing. She just loves, they love her. Like she don't want to come to Shiloh with all the teenagers. She wants to hang around with the old people. Right. And so this one old lady, she had this thing called at the old folks home. She went to the bathroom and she had this thing called explosive diarrhea. You know what it is like. And so, I mean, there was crap everywhere. Like it was in this poor woman's hair. It was all over her. It was everywhere, right? And some of the people that work in those places are nasty. They're mean. They're mean to the older people. And Brittany knocked on the door for the older lady. Are you okay? No. And she opens the door, and here's the old lady, and they're like, you know, way up in years with a mess. It's on the walls. It's everywhere, right? And everything like that. Oh, she said, thank God it's you. Thank God it's you. Because she knew she was loved, and my daughter would clean her up. That's passion. That's passion. You know? And passion isn't how high you jump. It's how straight you walk when your feet hit the ground. Passion is, do you pay your bills? I am sick and tired of these people go to church and they don't pay their bills. And they can't keep their lives together, and they talk a bad like that. Oh, stop it. Passion is living right. Passion is not a sensation. It's a decision. It's not something that you just feel. It's a decision you make. I'm going to be passionate. It's not a personality type. I'm outgoing. I'm loud. You think, oh, he's passionate. My wife's quiet. She's more passionate than I am. It's got nothing to do with your personality. My wife is one of the most passionate people for our church, and everybody knows it. You know what I mean? Here we are. She's so passionate. I just got to tell you, this is her. She's so passionate about the church. She takes care of all the money at our church. And anyway, she owns it. She will tell people if they're spending money wrong, like if they're passing in stuff that she's really serious about this thing. But anyway, we're having our 2 weeks vacation, and we got our resort booked in Orlando. But the women's retreat is this weekend at our church. And she said, we're going to miss one day of our vacation and the thing because I'm going on the retreat. I said, okay, no problem, because I know that I have a better time if she goes on the retreat. You know what I mean? And so like, I'm not stupid. Are you kidding? Right? So anyway, then Ralph calls me and he says, would you come up and do this thing for me? I said, oh, good. Then I'll come up and do that, and then I'll meet her on Sunday. So the Lord's good. But my wife's passionate about the church and wants to be with the ladies and stuff. So that's good, you know. And so I'm almost done. But I just want to encourage you to be more passionate about Jesus and about your church and about your pastor and his wife and love them. These people are like, they're the salt of the earth. They're awesome. It costs you $20, right? I'll tell you why we need to be passionate in the church. I'll tell you why we need to be passionate, especially for young people, older people and everything, is because people are coming to our church, and there's people even here tonight, and I don't know the hell you're going through. I don't know what you're facing. I don't even know the struggles that you're facing. I can't afford to wing it. I can't afford to come in here half-heartedly. We got to bring our best foot forward when we're doing worship and singing. Actually, that's not worship. That's just a part of worship. Worship is driving in the car with your friend today. We should call the music ministry just music ministry, and worship is everything, in my humble opinion. You know, and so we just worship and stuff. And so, I just want to encourage you, be passionate about the house of the Lord. Because people are in such struggle, they need help. You know, David had great passion. You know, he had passion in the pasture that took him to the palace. Before, no one knew his name. No one knew his name. And he was passionate. He learned how to play an instrument and sing watching sheep. And when he was in public, demons left people. Now, you've got to be good to do that. When he would play in public, evil spirits would vacate the room. Why? Because when he was in his private time, he had passion for his singing. And he was so good with his sling. Well, that's another story. He had the advantage over the giant. All those Sunday school pictures are wrong. They show a little 12-year-old boy running down there, a little skinny kid with a little sling, and this great big monster giant. No. David was a young athlete. He was like the Sidney Crosby of the day. He was. Like he was a mighty man of valor. He already killed a lion and a bear. You know what I mean? And he's coming down there. So he's got the advantage over this giant. He's got the advantage. Now, hand-to-hand combat, the giant would have killed him. The giant would have just grabbed him around the neck, bang, he would have been all over. But he had like long-range artillery. You know what I mean? So he had like these here 16-ounce boulders coming out of a sling, and they weren't little pebbles in your hand. They were smooth. Like they would fly through. They were smooth. He said he picked five smooth stones from the brook. And we are living stones in the kingdom of God. And the reason why you're going through some of the difficulties and some of the struggles that you're going through is because God's smoothing you off so you can fly better through the air and kill a giant. That's exactly what he's doing. And so he had the advantage from a distance, and he killed that giant. He was so good, Josephus says, he was so good with his sling, he could break a lamb's leg if it kept wandering from the flock. And he would just bang, hit it. So he was practicing just like a person practices their golf shot. And they hit hundreds and thousands of golf balls to get their swing perfected. David was so good with his sling, when he went down, that giant's head was this big, he couldn't miss. You know what I mean? So he beat it. And he killed a lion, and he killed a bear. What does that mean? In his private time, what's a lion represent? Pride. They even call it a pride of lions. You've got to learn to kill pride in your private spot. Because pride will keep you from the kingdom of God. It'll keep you sitting in church like this. It'll keep you from entering in. Pride is the master sin of the universe. And he killed a bear. What's a bear? A bear very seldom comes out in public. When you're in the woods, you'll very seldom see a bear. I walked around the corner 5 miles back in the woods one day, and I walked around the corner with my buddy with our rubber boots on, our fishing rods, and there was a black bear standing looking at us. But you very seldom see one, right? Bears hibernate. You never see them in the woods. So what's that represent? That represents those strongholds in your life. David learned to get victory over things in his life that maybe were strongholds, you know, and we need to, too. You know what I mean? So I want to tell you something. Does it mean something to be passionate? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Right? Passion doesn't quit. The last thing I want to read to you is this. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. If they can put it up on the screen. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Here's Jeremiah. I read this book when I was younger, and it was the most depressing book in the Bible. I would read it, and I'm thinking, I couldn't even get through it. It was that depressing. And everything. But I just read it recently, a year or so ago, and it was probably one of the best books I ever read. And I read the story about Jeremiah, who was trying to convince a group of people that they were in bad trouble and judgment was coming. And all the false prophets, just like happening today. We got all these people telling everybody everything's going to be okay. And I'm telling you folks, not everything's going to be okay. The Bible says that we're going to be hated by all nations for his name's sake. I got news for you. This culture will never, ever like you. If you're a Christian, they will never, ever, ever like you. They will never accept the message of the Bible. Never. So why should I water it down to influence them and be afraid to offend them? No. I'm not saying be mean, but I'm not going to that. So Jeremiah would tell them the truth. They threw him down a pit. He suffered miserably. They threw him down. They starved him. They beat him up. They threw him down a pit. And this is what he says. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. In other words, he said, I am fed up with this Christian thing. I'm fed up with this Jesus stuff. Well, he said God back and then. You know what I mean? I'm fed up with it. I'm not speaking any more in the name of the Lord to nobody. It's causing me too much grief. Right? But what's it say? But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. I want to tell you something. Lord told me this. He said, the reason why there's so much weariness in the church is because people are holding back. People are holding back their passion and their enthusiasm for God's kingdom. And you don't need to. Amen? Isn't that good? Are you encouraged? Well, I'm going to tell you something. You go home tonight. And you say to yourself, I will be passionate about the kingdom of God, and I will go for it. Amen? Stand to your feet, close your eyes, put both hands in the air. The Bible says this. I'm going to just tell you. You don't put your hands in the air. You don't put your hands in the air just to put them in the air. The Bible says, let everywhere men and women lift up holy hands, one without wrath, one without a bad attitude, and one with faith. He said, without wrath and without doubting. You lift both hands to heaven. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for the Jubilee Church here. I pray in the name of Jesus for every young person, for every older person, for every middle-aged person. I pray, Lord, that you would touch us all. I pray that we would be passionately on fire for your kingdom, that we would seek your kingdom first. I pray in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Pastor Ralph, I don't